Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the Word of God tonight from Romans 5. I read three verses as text verses for the sermon. Romans 5, starting at verse 8 through 10. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 29, question and answer 79, like we have been reading. And the title of the sermon is The Certainty of Salvation. The Certainty of Salvation. Congregation, you have in the Netherlands certain areas where it is not easy to build a house, because there is a lot of soft, like swampy, wet material in the bottom, in the ground, in the soil, under the soil. And so if you would build a house there, and pretty soon it would not be straight, it would collapse. And so that's why they have to do some more work to make such a house stable. They bring those big concrete poles and they push them or they beat them into the ground, sometimes even 10 or more feet deep, till they come to a layer of very solid ground. And upon those concrete poles that they have, several of them, there they make the construction of the foundation, so that the house will stand, that the house will be firm. And they usually don't build houses by wood frames, but they make them with concrete walls and bricks at the outside, and they are used to make a very sturdy construction that can last for 100 years, hundreds of years. That's the way they are used to build houses. They are firm, they are strong, they will last, they are secure. When there is a storm, they will not collapse. I thought about it when I thought about the title, the subject of this sermon, The Certainty of Salvation. Salvation in Christ is like a strong and firm house to live in. It has a firm and strong foundation on solid ground, and the construction is so strong that it will last. It will last in the storm, in the hurricane of the judgment of God. The certainty of salvation. Well, you might ask, well, how do we know? Maybe someone here is struggling with that question and with doubts. And might be that someone is experiencing attacks. Will you really be saved? Do you think that it is possible for you? Can you really stand before a holy God? Did you forget how many sins you have done in your life? And what about those recent sins? Do you think you're good enough? Do you think that it will be safe to stand before the holy God, before His judgment throne, His eyes like flames of fire, knowing everything till the bottom of your heart? Do you really think that? Or we can have those doubts. And we can have those attacks of Satan. But how good it is when we open the Word and we read about that firm and that solid hiding place in Christ, like a sturdy building on a strong foundation. Not only that, but the Lord in His goodness has also given the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And an important purpose of that sacrament is that we would be assured. It's not that the Lord wants us to live in fear and doubt. No, the Lord is giving His word and the sacrament so that we would be delivered out of fear and doubt by a true faith in Christ, by knowing Him. In the Heidelberg Catechism, the question is asked, well, why does Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood? Or the new covenant in His blood? And why does Paul write the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Because we do know that this has caused confusion in the church. We do know the heresy in the Roman Catholic Church, that they say, well, it literally changes in the body of Christ, this bread. And the blood in communion, the wine is changed in the blood of Christ. Would it not be better if Christ would not have used this way of speaking, that the bread is His body and the wine is His blood, or the cup is the new covenant in His blood? If the Lord had done it in a different way, that could have kept the church from heresy and confusion. But then the Catechism says, no, there is an important reason why the Lord has done it. There is an important reason. Because the Lord's Supper is not only there to feed our soul. That's also a purpose of the Lord's Supper. Like we daily eat and drink to feed our body. The Lord has given His word to show Christ, but also the sacrament so that our soul will be fed and refreshed and strengthened. And we need it again and again, like we need food again and again for our body. His crucified body and His shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, to know God in Christ, to know salvation, consolation in Christ. So that's the first, you could say, that's one purpose of the Lord's Supper. But there is another one. There is one that, you could say, might be even more important if you think about the Lord's Supper, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It says, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us. So the Lord, in giving us the Lord's Supper, is at work to bring assurance to our heart and soul, to deliver us out of doubt and to set us free or protect us against those attacks of the devil, more especially by these visible signs So the bread that you can see and the wine, signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost. That's important. It's not literally, but it's spiritually. It's by faith in the Holy Spirit as really as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him. Nobody would say, you didn't receive the bread. No, I didn't eat the bread when you had been sitting at a table and were eating. You do not doubt that. And so the Catechism says, well, as certain as you did eat with your mouth and drink, in remembrance of Him, lifting up your hearts to Christ in heaven, thinking about whom He is and what He has performed, accomplished, as certain as we receive by the mouth of our body His holy signs, that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours. It's mine. His suffering, which is the payment for sin, and His obedience, which is the perfect keeping of the law. I need them both. They are mine. As certainly as I did eat the bread and did drink the wine, as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. As if I had been hanging upon the cross. As if I had died there under the curse of God and the wrath of God. As if I had paid the price of the guilt, the debt of sin. That's the way that I can stand before a holy God, as if I had paid the price by dying upon the cross. It is mine. I received it out of Christ. It is imputed to me. It's given to me for free by grace. So here is assurance. God at work in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to bring assurance to your soul, O child of God, that strong and firm confidence of that certainty of salvation. What a sturdy, what a firm building it is that God has been building in Christ, and where God's children dwell in that house of salvation in Christ. And Paul is writing about it in Romans 5. In such a beautiful way. You probably know already that I love the letter to the Romans. I love this chapter 2, Romans 5. It's full of showing the certainty of salvation. It's like Paul also in writing this letter is like building a house before our eyes, showing us that firm construction of salvation in Christ that God has given according to His plan and counsel. He says in verse 8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul is pointing here in this chapter to the love of Christ, to the love of God. God commanded his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here is a deep secret of the knowledge and assurance of salvation that we see and receive the love of Christ. And it is exposed here in this chapter. Yeah, love has to do with assurance. I thought about it for a while. How important it is when a child is growing up that a child is loved. That a child will experience that he or she is loved by parents. We probably know how important that is. From our very young age, from being a baby. Well, they say even before birth, there is a tie between child and mother. Child, even in the womb, hearing the voice. And so there is something, you know, in that experiencing to be loved. They say if you have babies that are taken care of and the mother would not talk to that child, just take care of it, feed it, and you know, clothe it, and etc., not talk, not show love, the child will die. But if a child is growing up and experiencing love, and yeah, we sometimes say in the Netherlands, it's like you fill the backpack of that child with love. And that's so helpful and needed, such a blessing to take position in this society, to have boldness, to face life. I thought, well, is there not an example of how important it is that we receive and are aware of that power of the love of Christ, so that we will have assurance and one day may stand before the judgment seat of Christ in the day of judgment. Paul says here in this chapter that we are not ashamed, that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, verse 5, is shed abroad in our hearts. Shed abroad. It's like in abundance in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the love of God, the love of Christ, so closely related to assurance. And is God not making His love very clear, like Paul is describing it here in this chapter? God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul is writing to the Romans, and they received the gospel and were called out of darkness, sin, idolatry, corruption, to the knowledge of Christ. But before that, while they were yet in sin, Christ already died upon the cross. And He died for those that would hear the gospel and believe and be called, thrown to Christ. At the moment that Christ died, those people in Rome were enemies. They were deep in sin. God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As if Paul would say, is that not amazing love? That Christ would die for people that provoke Him with sin, offend Him, fight against Him, live in rebellion against God, their Creator. While they were busy to do that, God was busy to send His Son in the world. Christ was busy to pay, to make satisfaction for those sinners. Can you think about such a situation here in this world, in daily life? You would do such a great thing for an enemy, someone who is fighting with all his power against you. You give the most dear thing you have. God gave His only begotten Son. God commendeth His love toward us. How could you doubt the love of God in the salvation of sinners? How could you doubt if God is able, if God is willing to save out of sin, to wash all your sin away? You're struggling with that? Think about what God has done. But God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded His love toward us that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You feel how the Holy Spirit, in what Paul is writing here, is at work to bring assurance to the hearts of the people in Rome, that they would be deeply convinced about the security of salvation. If God did this, how would He allow that those that Christ has paid for, that they would perish? God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, congregation, it might be that we sometimes are inclined to think, well, if I only knew that my sins are forgiven, if I only could see that there is forgiveness of my sins, you know, then everything is fine. But there is much more to be received. Like we see here in chapter 5, it starts to say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So being justified by faith means being just before God, not in what you have accomplished, not in your works, but by faith, by looking unto the work of Christ. So Paul has been explaining this way of salvation in the previous chapters. Now he starts in chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It brings harmony to your soul. And like the child that did something wrong and it was punished, corrected, to sit in his or her room and knew that parents were angry about what was done, and that feels bad for a child if a child, you know, loves the parents, and you know, it's not good, this situation, and then the parent will come and talk to that child, and they might pray together, and now the parent embraces the child and says, my child, I love you. And it is forgiven, and we will forget about it. It's such a joy in the heart of the child. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That we know that that relation is restored in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you say, well, now everything is fine. But then Paul is continuing to write here in this chapter to make it more deep, clear, strong, firm, that we will have assurance. So it's like he is showing the house, salvation. And people are brought in the house, by whom also we have access by faith. So through Christ, he's the door, we enter the house of salvation. Before the storm, the hurricane of judgment comes over this world. It's through Christ, by whom we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And now it might be that someone has entered the house and says, well, but will this house stand the storm, the hurricane? And then they are taken under the house, and there it's shown to them, those firm and sturdy poles of concrete. Look, this is the foundation. Look how firm and strong it is. And that's how Paul is continuing to expose the construction of this building of salvation, the security for a child of God who is resting in the work of Christ. They entered by faith in Christ into this grace. It's all by Christ. And now Paul says, wherein we stand. So here is a real change. It's not that they lay anymore. And that's an expression to describe our situation by nature in sin. There we lay. Weak, helpless, hopeless. Like the people of Israel in Egypt, laying in slavery, not able to deliver themselves. Paul says, wherein we stand. You remember the first time that parents, that your child was standing? Oh, that was something joyful. Look here, my child is standing. Well, that's what the Lord is doing to sinners, lifting them up. And now they stand in grace, delivered. And Paul is writing here to make it clear what it means. They rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's a matter of joy. A life of faith, it's a matter of joy. It's such a joyful thing to be delivered out of that bondage, darkness, unbelief. Out of that bondage of darkness, of self-centeredness. Out of that bondage of darkness, of sin and addiction to sin. The darkness of the service of this world. And to stand in the freedom of the knowledge of Christ. You see how precious it is, not only to be delivered, to be secure in Christ, but also to have that insight, so that there will be assurance in your heart. This house will stand. This is so strong, so firm. This is the work of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And Paul is describing, you know, that after that God has worked that peace in your heart, that's not the end. You could say that's more the start of that new life, to know the Lord and to know that assurance. Because he says that we do not only glory in the hope, not only rejoice in the hope, we glory in tribulations also. Paul says, you know, this is how the Lord is working, how he is dealing with his children. to make things more firm and strong and clear. It's like that you are taken and shown the house. Look how strong it is. You can touch it. Feel how firm the construction is. So he says, we glory in tribulation. Now that's strange. Is that something that the Lord wants me to do? Is that something that is needed? Is that something that the Lord is requiring for me? I'm sad about tribulations. They hurt me. It's painful. You know, then when I experience the loss of a beloved one, or that my health is broken, and that I feel so weak, or that my business didn't succeed, that I lost my job. Can you glory in that? Well, it's fine that you feel sad about it. But Paul says, wait, think a little bit more about it and see that God has a purpose. So that you not only feel sad, but when you think about the purpose of the Lord, that you can glory in it. The Lord is at work to make faith more strong by testing it, so that tribulation that works, that has a result, it works patience. There you sit. Your health is broken. You cannot do what you want. You have to wait for the Lord, that He will help you out. And it takes so long. You cannot do anything, and you have to learn to bow under the Lord. It works patience. You have to admit, O Lord, what Thou art doing is good. You have to see that you do not deserve strong health. It works patience. And then, and the Lord is at His time and way helping you, that works experience. You prayed, and the Lord has helped you and kept you. And now you have that experience that it is real. These are not only words, but I have experienced His amazing help in my deep distress. Now you got something else. You got patience and you got the experience. And now there's a new trial in your life. And then you remember what God did in the past. And there's hope. He will do it again. He has not changed. He has helped me before. And so, there's something else that you have received. Patience, experience, hope. So if you think about a newborn Christian, you could think about him like a soldier who was not yet in the war. He's ready to go there, but he is new. He has not the experience. But after this, after that tribulation, and that you learn to glory in tribulation, you are like a veteran. Now you know what it means to be in the fire of the battle, to be in the war. You know what you talk about. You're no longer unexperienced. And can you see that there is a growing assurance in the way that the Lord is dealing with His children? No, the Lord doesn't delight in that people would doubt or be caught in fear. But He is giving us His word and the sacrament so that we would be assured about that security of salvation. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 292, stanza 1 through 5. 292, stanza 1. Praise the Lord, for He is good, for His mercies ever sure from eternity have stood. 292, stanza 1 through 5. congregation. It might be that someone says, but you know, I'm so afraid that one day I will be ashamed. Something like David had when he was fleeing for Saul. He said, one of those days I will fall in the hand of Saul and I will die. Well, David, remember that God gave his promise that you were anointed to be king. Yeah, but, you know, the circumstances, Saul's anger against me. He is so persistent in trying to catch me. Do you ever have that? The fear coming up in your heart. Oh, there might be a day that I will be ashamed. I will fall. That I will perish. No. Paul says, certainly not. Well, the Lord says it. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That secret. Here is the secret of the security, the assurance of a child of God, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God. And then Paul continues to expose that love. It's so wide. It's so deep. It's so high. For when we were yet without strength, we were laying there like a child not able to stand up, like Israel in slavery. When we were yet without strength, in due time, the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for such people, laying there without strength. He died. He accomplished that work that was needed to make them stand, to deliver them. Long before you were born, child of God, Christ died for you. You've lived for years in weakness, in sin, in your impossibility. But the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. That makes all the difference. You see that love? That he did it for the ungodly? People that have by nature no interest in God. Now there is no one, Paul says in Romans 3, seeking God. But God is seeking man, sinners, and he died for the ungodly. So there is really nothing at our side that is the reason, the foundation why I would be saved. I cannot find anything, but that is according to the word. Christ died for the ungodly. I'm ashamed about myself, about the lack of zeal and faithfulness and holiness and righteousness in myself. But it says Christ died for the ungodly. That's his pure love. Maybe you say, but yeah, that changed, isn't it? I mean, when the Lord came in your life, everything became different. That is true. My will was changed. But still I have no righteousness in myself. Our righteousness, Scripture says, is like filthy rags. And that's something that the Lord is showing deeper and deeper in working in your heart and life. You're more disappointed about yourself. No reason to boast in self. Only to boast in Christ. And so you need more and more this word. You need more and more the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I want to taste it. I want to touch that firm construction of this building of salvation. To touch, to feel, to taste how secure it is, how strong it is, how sturdy. And the Lord has given it. You might experience assurance from the Word, by faith, and from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here is His body. Here is His blood. Taste it. And it will feed your soul. You will have refreshed awareness and assurance about the sufficiency of His work and about His righteousness, the satisfaction in His dying upon the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But will I be able to persevere till the end? If there will be persecution, there's so much temptation in this world. And I experience still my old sinful nature, my flesh. And my flesh is not better. It still loves sin. Although there is that new spiritual life, that work of the Spirit, it hates sin. It's such a conflict. Oh, I sometimes feel like David. One of those days I will die by the hands of Saul. No, certainly not. Listen, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It's Christ who will keep you. It's Christ who is taking care of His flock, His sheep. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. You're right that you cannot do it, but Christ is doing it. For if, so Paul says, think for a while. Use the mind that God has given you. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we were reconciled by Christ dying upon the cross. But now He is alive. Now He is in heaven. Now He has all power in heaven and on earth. Do you think that He will not finish that work that He has started? Will you think that the living Savior will allow you to perish by the attacks of Satan, by the temptation of this world? Certainly not. That's not a reasonable way of thinking. He died for the ungodly, for enemies, and now He, the living One, He will keep them till the very end, till the day that they will pass away from this life or stand before Him when He will return. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Before you were fighting against God, and Christ died upon the cross, and He made it right between God and you. And now, you are embraced as His dear child. In Christ, can you doubt the security of salvation? Are you still doubting that? Do you think that it is possible you would perish? No, the Lord says in His Word, much more we will be saved by His life. What a deep joy in the heart of a child of God. What a security. What a freedom. What a firm hope, like an anchor for your soul, and the anchor holds. There is such solid ground in the work of Christ. Are you standing in that freedom by faith, looking unto Christ every day? It's like food for your soul. You need to see Him crucified. And time and again, even tasting it, eating it, and hearing the words, "This is my body. It is sacrificed for you, for the redemption, for the remission of all your sins. And this is my blood. It is shed for you. It's the cup of the new covenant for you to wash all your sin away." What a security is there in salvation by Christ. What a firm construction. What a fullness of love. Did God pour out His love in your heart so that you receive the boldness by faith to live for the Lord, one day to pass from this life to stand for Him in Christ as holy and righteous, perfectly, for Christ's sake, to His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee for this great salvation, for such big sinners, such guilty sinners as we are in ourselves, such corrupt, fallen sinners, such enemies by nature, such a perfect salvation, such a sufficient sacrifice, and made so clear, shown in such a powerful word in the gospel, in Thy word, and in the sacraments. Lord, forgive all our doubting, our unbelief, that Thou would feed our souls daily by the word, by faith, seeing Jesus Christ crucified, and also every time again at Thy table, the table of the covenant, with a cup of the new covenant in a new way, in His own blood. And this power, according to Thy word, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is washing and cleansing from all sin. Lord, that fills our hearts with joy, with hope, with expectation, because of this love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, bless Thy word. Pray for the young people. Bless them in the youth group. Lord, apply this full salvation to all hearts by Thy Spirit, by faith, repentance, conversion. Lord, we pray, keep us on the dangerous roads. Help us this week in all the things we hope to do, we have to do, that we may depend upon Thee. We will not be ashamed, Lord. Hear us, we pray, in the forgiveness of our sins, and in Jesus' name, Amen.